In further worship to the Lord, we will turn now in the New Testament to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians and read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, reading the entire chapter together and with our text being the last three verses of that chapter, 16, 17, and 18. But beginning at verse 1, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, the Word of God. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So far the reading of the Word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. Amen. We'll now come before the Lord in prayer and seek for His blessing as we worship Him as two congregations this morning. We also want to pray in the denomination for the Congregation of London when they will have the ordination of candidate Benjamin Hicks on Friday, if all goes as planned. And also today, January 3, today is the last Sunday for Pastor Prosse in Bornholm. He will be having a farewell service this afternoon and after today be on his way to Chilliwack HRC. We'll commend him and that congregation to the Lord as well. Let us pray. Great God in heaven, we unite before you this morning as members of two different congregations, all located in our homes and now united in prayer to you, acknowledging you to be the great God over all, creator, keeper, and savior above all. God Almighty, God All-Wise, All-Good, All-Glorious, God All-Sufficient, All delightful. We pray that we may come with a spirit of reverence and awe into your presence this morning, and that you may bless us from out of your fullness of grace in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have read, O Lord, about how in him you have shone into the darkness of sin and unbelief, the darkness of this world in its submission to the devil. In Jesus Christ, O Lord, you have revealed your glory, the glory of your grace, the glory of mercy for undeserving sinners like ourselves. And we pray that we may have eyes to see that greatness and that glory, and that you will bless also this day of rest and this day of worship, including also the preaching of your word and the opening of your word, that you will unfold to us, O Lord, the riches of your saving love in Jesus Christ. We pray for a Sabbath day's blessing under the means of grace. We pray that in all things your name may be honored and that our souls may be edified. We pray, O Lord, to be converted if we are still unconverted. We pray to be sanctified and to increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we may learn new and fresh ways today to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless the ministry of the gospel in our lives for our good and for your glory. We thank you that in spite of the limitations, we can still be under your word. And we pray that your spirit would be present in each home and within each heart in a powerful, powerful way. Lord God, we give thanks that you are faithful from day to day, and a new year has begun, and another Sunday has come round, and so the days follow one upon another, and the weeks, and time keeps on marching. Maybe to the eyes of unbelief, that's how it will always be. But to the eyes of your people, to the eyes of faith, we know that you are in charge of every moment of this world. And you are working throughout time and space. You are working within human history to gather your people and to bring the day when Christ will return in all of his fullness, in all of his glory, to gather his people to himself and to create a new heaven and a new earth. Things will not always be the way they are. You are bringing a day when you will make all things new. We pray that we may be truly a pilgrim people, pilgrims and strangers in this world, people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who learned to look for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And Lord, that we may live out that pilgrim spirit, not so attached to the things of this world, not laying up treasures for ourselves here where moth and rust can corrupt and where thieves can break in and steal, but laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust can corrupt and where thieves cannot break in and steal. Lord, where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And we pray that you would search our hearts and purify our hearts, everyone, that we may have much treasure in heaven. We pray for your blessing on each of the congregations and on all the members, Lord, represented, all the families, all the individuals, and all the needs also, which are all known to you. We think of the many reports of sickness and weakness and frailty, whether it be a virus or some other illness, or it be cancer. We pray that you may remember each one who is unwell, and that you may hear also their prayers and their family's prayers for healing. We pray that you will supply for us in our time of need, in our time of weakness. And Lord, when we are brought low, when we are laid low, as difficult as that may be, that it may also be a time in which you are very near, a time in which we learn your statutes, a time in which we are comforted by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We pray that those who are especially ill, you may grant healing to them. Those who are dealing with treatments for cancer, Lord, we commend them to you and their lives and their loved ones, and we pray that you will uphold them and keep them, everyone. We pray, too, that you may remember our children and our young people as they face in the coming days online schooling, at least for some days and weeks. We pray, Lord, that you may be near to our youth. Help the school and the schools that serve our children. We pray, Lord, for wisdom for teachers and staff. And we pray that you will give them strength. We pray that they may receive health and that they may be kept and that they may be blessed in seeking to train the children even in this way. We pray that the time of online learning, remote education may not be long, but that you may grant also in your mercy a lifting of the restriction, an alleviating of the intensity of the limitations. We pray too with the virus making its way around our communities and throughout our land and even all around the world still. Oh Lord, we look to you for tender mercy and we look to you for relief and deliverance if it can be your will that you rescue us from this calamity and Lord, that you use whatever means can be to that end, but also in a way that men and women and children and your church also and especially knows what it is to bow before you and to submit to your sovereign affliction in our life. We confess that we deserve so much worse. We confess, O Lord, our sins to you and our iniquities and acknowledge that if you should deal with us as we deserve, then we could never, ever stand. We pray for a true view of sin and for a right sense of shame and guilt and that we may confess our sins and forsake them and find mercy. We pray, Lord, that one of the fruits of this time in which we find ourselves may be that we have a greater and closer love to Christ and also a greater hatred for sin and a turning from every known sin in our life. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit may continually work in us all, young or old, and as congregations we may be growing up in Christ and being knit together in him may become even perfect, complete in him. We pray, Lord, that you will remember not just our churches, but also all of the Free Reformed churches. And then we pray for the two congregations that have been mentioned, London with the expected ordination of candidate Hicks on Friday. It will be a very different service than we are used to with ordinations, with only 10 people allowed in the building. But we pray, Lord, that you would be present with your Spirit in an extra rich and powerful way, and that you will grant to our brother Hicks the anointing of your Spirit, that he may take up his labors in the strength of the Lord God, and that you will bless him in London and beyond and make him a great blessing in the kingdom of God. Remember that church, O Lord, as she rejoices to receive another under-shepherd from your hand. We pray, too, for the congregation of Bornholm, as today Pastor Prosse will give his farewell service and lead the flock also in a time of separation. Also different, Lord, when they cannot be all together in the building. Lord, remember Pastor Prosse and bless him and his family. Remember them as they transition to a new congregation and denomination. We pray, too, for Bornholm that you may provide in your time and way another under-shepherd to serve in that flock. Lord, we pray for all your people all around this world, and we ask that you may lift them up and encourage them and strengthen their hearts. We pray, too, that we may wear always the armor of God that we have been given, that we may stand against all the wiles of the devil. We pray that we may not grow weary in doing good. We pray, O Lord, that we may press on and be faithful, that we may forget the things which are behind and reach forward to the things that are ahead, and that we may press toward the mark for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, will you help us, and will you work in us all your people, and will you glorify your name from east to west, from north to south, in every continent and among every people. And we pray, O Lord, that you will hear us and that you will help us. We feel our weakness, but will you manifest your power? And may we praise you as the great God of salvation, the God who is rich to all who call upon you, to all who call upon you in truth. Oh, hear our prayer and remember us in this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us continue to worship the Lord and do so with singing from Psalter number 357. 357, when Zion, in her low estate, was brought from bondage by the Lord. In ecstasy we sang for joy, by grace and wondrous love restored. All four stanzas of 357. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the sermon for this morning is all about not losing heart. Not losing heart. That is what Paul says in verse 16 of our text. He repeats what he said already in verse 1. We do not lose heart. What he is talking about is persevering in his Christian confession and ministry. Persevering in spite of many discouragements, many struggles, many challenges in the way. We can imagine that for Paul, the temptation was at times great simply to quit, because it was hard. It could be so discouraging. There may have well been times when it seemed like a lost cause to be a lover of Christ, to be a servant of Christ. And there is a real sense in which it was wearing Paul out, wearing him down and wearing him out. All the opposition, all the suffering, all the hardship, all the anguish. Who'd be surprised to hear that he was at least very discouraged? Who'd be surprised to find out that Paul writes one day and says, "I don't see my way anymore. I don't even know the point of getting out of bed anymore." Who'd be surprised to find out that Paul, at a certain point, completely checked out? But that's not at all what we read, is it? Instead, he is clear, he is bold, and he is unwavering. We do not lose heart. That's his confession. That's his resolve. Now I came to our text for this morning in view of something one of you wrote to me last Sunday night. One of you sent me a note and you said, "We are all struggling to stay positive. We are all struggling to stay positive." In view of everything going on, including the current restrictions and that in the dead of the winter, and the way it's dragging on, we are all struggling to stay positive. Well, I'm guessing that's true for many. These days have not been easy. The last months and almost a year now, not easy. And what we need, therefore, what we need, including now at the start of a new year, is the perspective of the Word of God, the clear teaching of the truth of the Word of God. And what better word than the testimony of Paul in his day and time and with his challenges? And he could say, "We do not lose heart." On the one hand, it was a personal confession for Paul. But at the same time, he was teaching all of his followers how to handle all the challenges that come in Christian life, in Christian service. Paul was detailing his own experience, laying out his own resolve. But at the same time, Paul is modeling here the way every Christian ought to live, the way we can live, indeed the way we must live in this world. Paul said of himself and of his colleagues, "We do not lose heart." And the same words need to be the conviction and the confession of all true people of God. As much as we can sometimes feel like we are losing heart, as much as we can sometimes feel like we do not know how to go on, as much as it may be a struggle to stay positive, the apostle is leading the way. The Word of God is leading the way. There is no need for Christians ever to lose heart, ever. Let's listen to this beautiful passage. Not losing heart. That's our theme. And in the first place, this is because of the renewing we enjoy. The renewing. We can read about renewing in verse 16. After Paul says, "Therefore we do not lose heart," he goes on to say, "Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." So he talks here about the outward man and the inward man. What's in view here is our physical, earthly life versus our spiritual, heavenly life. Our outer man refers to life as we experience it in and through our bodies in this world of time and space. And the one point that Paul is making or acknowledging is that it's always true that our outward man is breaking down. Our outward man is wasting away. Our outward man is perishing, as Paul says. And he's right, of course. He's right. We can think of this in all sorts of ways. I was imagining some of you young children, some of you young boys, maybe girls too, you like to sometimes flex your muscles. When you are young and you go like this, you can have a big bulge here and it's firm and it gets bigger for a while. But you find out sooner or later that as time goes on, that bulge begins to grow a bit weak and flabby, and eventually it begins to sag, because that's what happens to our outer man. We're not strong for long. We break down. Just think how when you're young, you can get a cut or a bruise and it heals up so fast. When you're a bit older, you can get a cut or a bruise that takes a long time to heal. Think of when you get older, you get wrinkled, you get gray. Some of you older people, maybe you start to notice the energy of the young people and you wonder where they get it from, because you don't have it anymore like they do. Maybe when the grandkids come over and they tell you all the things they are learning, you find it difficult to keep up. Or maybe it's not mentally so much as emotionally that we notice as time goes on, we are wearied by the heartaches of this world and the sorrows and the troubles. And all this is in view when Paul says the outer man is perishing. That's why we shouldn't put too much stock in preserving the outer man, whatever it takes. Oh, take care of your body. Live a healthy lifestyle. All of that's important. Try to be as fit and able as you can for as long as you can so that you can serve God well, but be realistic about what can be achieved in this life. Our outward man is always perishing. But what Paul is so anxious to point out is the fact that the perishing of the outer man is not the last word. Even though our outward man is perishing, at the same time, something else so wonderful, our inward man is being renewed day by day. So what is the inward man? Well, if the outward man refers to the body and to our experience of life through our body and our flesh in this world, the inner man refers to our spiritual life. The inner man refers to the life of God in the soul of man, the life that we have, all believers, through the Holy Spirit, the life that we have through fellowship to Jesus Christ, the life that we know through the forgiveness of sins, the life that is counted righteous before God, the life that is given to us from above, from heaven. It is nourished and maintained from on high. It's life that we have by faith. It's life that we know through prayer. It's life that is sure of God's sovereignty and power over all of creation and of His care and love to His people. Inward man. It's the most important part of our life. It's the key to the whole of our life. Inner life, it's a fruit of God's saving grace. It happens when He calls us from out of darkness and death into the life of His Son. Inner life happens when we are born again and we become a new creature. And we begin to trust in Jesus Christ and to follow after Him. Inner life is so important. It's the secret to eternal life. True inner life. But notice this. Paul says something so wonderful about this inward man. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So, on the one hand, we find ourselves wasting away. And yet at the same time, Paul says, this is true for all believers. This is what all Christians may know. Even if it's not immediately obvious, it's no less true and so glorious. The inward life is being continually renewed. It's being refreshed. It's being increased and strengthened. And it is happening every single day. The inward man is being renewed day by day. It's like the inward man is being nourished by a fountain of life. That fountain is always flowing. And new energy and holy divine energy. Energy from the Holy Spirit entering our soul, upholding us. The life that we have by faith in Jesus Christ is a life that is continually sustained and strengthened by Jesus Christ. And then if we think of that in view of the main point of the sermon, not losing heart. Why should we not lose heart? Well, if we are true Christians, if we are sinners who are looking to Jesus Christ, then let us be encouraged, no matter what may be happening in this world, no matter what may be happening to our body, to our flesh, to our mind, no matter how wearied we might be in view of these days in this world, Paul is helping us to see the heavenly fountain that is continually nourishing our souls. Maybe the takeaway here should be simply to recognize that renewing. How often we can live day after day and not think of it and not appreciate it. What a privilege beyond words to be alive in our soul. And not just to be alive, but to be kept alive and to be increasingly alive. And God does that for all His people. And that is why we should never lose heart. But Paul doesn't stop with that. There is the renewing we enjoy, but even more, and really what is an essential part of that renewing, notice the perspective that we have. Our second point, the perspective. Here we turn to verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So this is about perspective. And there are two important things here. The first one is this. Paul is reminding us that the sufferings of this life, as hard as they are, as long as they are, and many times they are, hard and long, yet in comparison with eternal glory, they are but light and momentary. So that's perspective number one. The sufferings of this life, hard and long as they may be in themselves, and Paul's not denying any of the realities of daily life. Paul's not ignorant of the daily grind in a broken world. And as a Christian too, Paul is not ignorant of the realities that God's people endure. All the things that contribute to the perishing of the outer man, they are real. But Paul's helping us to interpret them. And the point is that all the sufferings of this present life, when compared to the glory that's to come, they are but light and momentary. They are, as it were, easy and quick. Now that's such a statement, such a staggering statement on the part of Paul. We need to make sure we understand where he's coming from. He is not talking, let's be clear, he is not talking as an armchair theologian. What's an armchair theologian? An armchair theologian is someone who can talk a lot about God, but has no idea personally what he is talking about. An armchair theologian can speak all day long about knowing God, but he himself doesn't know God truly. And so his talking is superficial and unhelpful. That is not the way Paul is speaking in our text. For instance, Paul well understands affliction. Paul personally understands. We can think of what he says in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1, verse 8, he writes about affliction when he was burdened, he says, beyond measure and above strength, so that we despaired even of life. That was trouble. That was heavy, heavy trouble. Think about how we read in chapter 4 earlier about being hard-pressed and perplexed and persecuted and struck down. Over in chapter 6, Paul will give a list. He will talk about tribulations and needs and distresses. He will mention stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors. In chapter 11, Paul will go on at length about his sufferings for the sake of the gospel. And so it is clear that Paul knew whereof he spoke. He knew about affliction. And any surface reading of his sufferings would have to agree. His sufferings were not light, and they were not momentary. They were hard, and they were long. But Paul would say, even while that was so, let's remember the perspective. Let's remember the perspective of eternity, of eternal glory. Let's remember, he's saying, that when you put all of the sufferings of this life, especially also as Christian believers, including persecution, including all the weariness of life in an evil and godless world with all that entails, when you put all of that suffering into a pan, as it were, on a scale, it brings to us this imagery of a scale, of a balanced scale, where you have a beam and a pan on each end of the beam. One of the oldest kinds of scales. Imagine if you have one of these scales and you put a rock in one side, let's say it was 1 pound rock on this side, and then you could pour into the other pan 1 pound of sugar, and you would know, or whatever it was you were wanting to purchase, you would know it was a pound when the beam was even. So that's the imagery. That's the scale. And Paul says, now let's put all of the suffering, all of it, into the one side of the scale. This heavy weight, this burden, all of these afflictions, put them in the scale. But don't just put them in the scale. On the other side of the scale, in the other pan, put all of the glory that's coming, including life with God, including the resurrection body, including access into the new and eternal world, including joy and pleasure forevermore with all God's people. Put all of that glory, that infinite glory, into the other pan on the other side. And when you do, you get holy perspective. Because the glory to come, Paul says, is an exceeding weight of glory. Literally, it's a glory beyond measure. It's a glory beyond limit. It is far greater than any suffering. And it is forever and ever, this glory that's coming. So you have all the sufferings, you put them in the scale goes down. And then you put all the glory in the other side, and the scale on this side goes way down. And the contrast, the perspective that Paul is seeing comes out of that. These sufferings appear to be but light and brief when compared to the glory, the exceeding eternal weight of glory that is coming for the people of God. That's the perspective. And we need this perspective, don't we? And we may have this perspective. That's why it's being presented to us here. Paul is telling us this is the way to think. This is how you handle what you are experiencing, even when you may be groaning, say, under the weight of another lockdown, or because of the length of the trial, or because you are sick, or because there is something else in your life, and you are groaning under the weight of it. And Paul will not minimize that groaning, and God will not minimize that groaning, but God's answer to it is the perspective of eternity. But there's more, because it's not only that the sufferings of this life, when viewed in relation to eternity, then these sufferings are light and momentary. That's not the whole story. If we go back to the text, then we see that Paul says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So the second part of the perspective is that the affliction is not just light and brief, but it is itself doing something. It is working for us. So it is working for us that far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What does this language mean? How do afflictions work for us? Well, Paul doesn't spell it out in detail here, but in view of the whole Bible, the point has to be that through the sufferings, God Himself is at work to make His people ready for endless glory and blessing and joy. Through the sufferings, God Himself, in a way that we cannot fully know, but still true, still sure, God Himself is at work. For example, think how through sufferings, He is so often at work to wean us from this world, from living only for the here and now. How through the sufferings, God is able to wean us from an over-attachment to the things of time and space, or even from a life of sin and from a life of ease and carelessness. Through affliction, God sends us to our knees in a way that we'd not otherwise go. Through affliction, we begin to seek the Lord. We begin to pray to Him. We begin to see our need of Him in ways that we never knew before, and to cling to Him because we have nothing else. And in this way, God is at work also to put all sin away in our life, and to purify our faith, and to focus our gaze upon Him and upon the reward He has in store for all His people. And so it is through the light and momentary afflictions that He is at work to get us ready for the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory that's coming. And don't the people of God know something of this? If we think just of 2020 and all of the misery of that year, and it has not been an enjoyable year in many respects, and yet can't all God's people tell about a newer acquaintance with God, a newer dependence on God, a newer appreciation for God? all blessings that we'd never otherwise know, had there not come the calamity that came. And still into a new year, and with all that's to come, God is pleased to work that far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory through the very sufferings we encounter. And it is this perspective, then, that we may have, all true believers, that helps us not to lose heart. Why should we lose heart when, in comparison to eternity, whatever we suffer here is but light and momentary? Why should we lose heart when whatever we suffer here is not random and meaningless, but the Lord Himself is using the very sufferings to prepare us to enter into infinite fullness of glory to come? And every day He seeks to renew our inner life so that we can be full of this perspective. But all this includes a responsibility as well. And here we come to our last point, the focus we maintain. The focus, of course, in view is verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So this is about focus and what needs to be our focus and what will be our focus when things are right with us. We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. Now, that maybe sounds strange. How do we look at what's unseen? But let's realize that Paul is talking here about faith, about living by faith, believing, hoping, and trusting in what we cannot see with our physical eyes, but what we nevertheless know to be true and real because God has said so in His Word. What are the unseen things? Paul is talking about ultimate spiritual realities. Paul is talking about blessings like the forgiveness of sins and everlasting righteousness. Paul is talking about the coming resurrection and the life of the world to come. Ultimately, Paul is talking about God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And though we cannot see Him, we believe He exists. Peter will say, even we cannot see Jesus, we love Him nevertheless. He's that real to our eyes. We see what is unseen. We see by faith. And everything to do with God in Christ, including that someday we may be with Him and someday forever to praise Him, all of that, Paul is saying, is to be our supreme focus. We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. Of course, we can't help but see the things which are seen. The priority of our heart, Paul is saying, where our gaze ultimately rests, is beyond all the seen to the unseen. How do we do that? If we think of the challenge of that, we're so bound by the seen. We're so bound by the things of the world. We're so attached to life here. That's understandable. We have responsibilities here. God gives us a calling here. He gives us blessings, too, that we may enjoy. So we have to raise our families and love our neighbors and develop our talents, exercise dominion in this world. We may take in all the wonders and good pleasures of creation. All of that is legitimate, but Paul is saying, don't rest there. Don't let your focus be there. You live with the things that are seen. You can enjoy you can enjoy the things that are seen, but let it be that your soul is fixed on the things which are not seen. And why? Well, Paul tells us the reason why. At the end of the text, the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Temporary versus eternal. So all the things of this life, all the things which you can see, which you can enjoy, they're all here for a time. We're here for a time. Our life is but a vapor that comes and disappears. There is all the things that are seen that are just temporary. Why would you fix your eyes on any of that? Especially when there's an unseen realm that can be accessed and enjoyed, and that unseen realm never ends. It lasts forever. It is eternal. And it's all good. It's all glory. It's all infinite joy and blessing and delight and happiness without measure. The unseen things are eternal, which is why, therefore, you are to fix your eyes and focus your heart on them. And when you do, how can you ever lose heart? Remember, that's the main point. We do not lose heart. No matter what is happening all around us or happening to us, when we are Christian, our inner life is continually being renewed. Thank you, Lord, for a new day and for that inner renewal you continually work. And all the suffering that we experience is but light and momentary in comparison to the glory to come. And so we fix our faith on the things that are eternal. And we see beyond the sphere of this world to the inside realm, to the unseen realm, to the divine realm. It's real, it's true, and it lasts. And before long, we will be there. And therefore, we cannot lose heart along the way. Let this help us to maintain a positive spirit, including in these days, including all our days. Every believer can say with complete confidence, we do not lose heart. I'm not losing heart. By the grace of God, I will never lose heart. Here's why. He's renewing my inner man. He's preparing me for infinite glory. He's enabling me to see what is unseen. Oh, let's not lose heart, congregation. Let's help each other. Let's encourage each other. Let's remind ourselves of these truths and remind each other of these truths. And let's say to each other, press on, brother, sister. Let's not lose heart. The only reason to lose heart is if we are not saved yet. And if that's so, if it's so that we have no inner man or inner life, if we have no life of God in our soul, then of course we have every reason to lose heart. And not just because of the times in which we live, but because we deserve the everlasting judgment of God, and at any moment it might fall. And then we will perish forever and ever and ever. If we're not Christian this morning, we can have no comfort and we can have no joy. If we are not Christian this morning, let your heart tremble and let it shake. You are in great danger. You are in mortal danger. And the only encouragement you can have this morning is that there is still time to escape, but that time is now. You must hear the call today. You must turn to the Lord immediately. You must go to Him on your knees and seek for His mercy this very minute. Apart from Him, you will die. Apart from Him, you will find only affliction, heavier and heavier and heavier still. Apart from the Lord, all the things that you see and enjoy in this life will soon vanish away, and you will be completely alone, and you will enter into eternal suffering. Let there be no one who starts this year unsaved, or who stays that way. No, not when the Savior Himself, through His Word, calls you again to come to Him and to live. And in that way, also find the key to never losing heart. You know, it is all in Jesus Christ. It is in our relationship to Him. He is the one who gives us life. He is the one who nourishes our life. He is the one who sets before us this perspective. He is the one who enables us to see what is unseen. He is the one who has purchased it all, also by the sufferings He Himself endured. Just think of that yet as we close this morning. Didn't reproach, break His heart. Remember how He was the beloved Son of the Father, and yet in unspeakable agony He had to cry out, "My God, why have You forsaken me?" We think we have it bad, Some here, some listening, no doubt are suffering very much. But what do we know compared to what he had to endure? His outward man perished. His inward man was forsaken. His affliction was infinitely heavy. He was made even to suffer the very torments of hell. But do you remember how the writer to the Hebrews says, he pressed on? How for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. If there was anyone who could have an excuse to check out and say, I'm finished, it was Christ. But he never did. He persevered. He pressed on. He didn't quit. He didn't lose heart. And he endured what he endured so that he might give to you and to me infinite, unending glory and blessing in heaven. All let us look to him, congregation, and through him be renewed, and in him keep perspective, and on him fix our faith, and in this way also persevere through this week, through this year, all the days that God gives us to live, until the day he will take us to himself in glory. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we bow before you at the close of this service, and we confess that it has been a temptation for many. It has been a struggle for many to stay positive in these days, unusual, testing days as they are. And we pray that you will hear us in our need, and you will help us, O Lord, when we cry to you. And we pray that the word also of this morning may be a blessing to our souls. If Paul could say, we do not lose heart. We can't help but notice that, Lord. And pray that we may learn from Paul's own experience and from his teaching, the renewing that we may enjoy, the perspective that we can have, and the focus that we must maintain. We pray that you would bless this word also to that end in our life. And we pray that you would sanctify our souls through the current trials. We pray, Lord, for those who are particularly bowed down, that you may lift them up, that you may do so by your power and by your grace in a way that we have to confess, look what God has done. We pray that we may stand out as a people in this world that doesn't know how to make sense of anything or how to handle itself, that we may stand out as a people who don't lose heart, and when asked the reason why, can point to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the secret to our life and who saves all who come to him. Oh, hear our prayer, Lord, and bless us each one. Grant that we may all belong to you by faith, and will you bless this word to our souls. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.